We thought maybe you'd all head out for heaven before we got here. But as G. Campbell Morgan, I think, said it so well, we all figure we're going to heaven. We all figure we're going first, you know. And statistics will tell you that the majority of people in the world, especially in America, are very convinced they're going to heaven. But if you think about heaven, you recognize there's all kinds of different ideas and views about it. I could read a whole bunch of stuff here that would really amaze you or confuse you or something about heaven. There's a little third grade boy who very diplomatically said to his teacher, "Heaven is where some very nice teachers are and some very nice principles are found." Another third grade girl said this, "Heaven is where you get everything you want, but if you want too much, you might not get there." And you could read all kinds of nice humorous things about that. One of the songs that we have heard so many times in America is this, "Imagine There's No Heaven." Remember that one? "Imagine There's No Heaven." It'd be the greatest thing in their mind if somehow we could eliminate heaven. It's easy if you try. "No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today." The audacity of that song surprises me. You know, why God doesn't just zap anybody who's singing that in front of national crowds? Imagine there are no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace, and on that goes. As you read through the articles today, you would find that one of the great questions is even this, does heaven exist? And one of the great articles here in the Newsweek, I believe it was, shows all the statistics, but amazingly, all kinds of different definitions. One man said this, his name was Peter Kreeft. He's a professor of philosophy at Boston College, said this, "Everything you ever wanted to know about heaven but never dreamed of asking, heaven is the greatest good." Now, isn't that a wonderful definition of heaven? And you can read article after article of that. Robert Browning, one of the great poets of all time, said this, "Ah, but a man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's heaven for?" And that was his concept. Heaven is just reaching for something that's out there. We'll never get it. And the whole point of Robert Browning, of many people, is we got to have something out there that's beyond our grasp, even though we know we'll never get there. We'll never have it. We'll never really enjoy it. One of the articles that really disturbed me is one of our professors at one point in one of our schools said this, "Heaven is just a metaphor. It's no literal place. There are no streets of gold. There are no pearly gates. There is no hell. There is no fire. There is only metaphor." One man wrote a great book. He claimed to be the second Reformation guy. And he said, "Heaven is when you have high self-esteem. Hell is when you lose your self-esteem." And the list goes on and on and on. You could read Jeffrey Burton Russell, the professor who made some great statements. And here's one of them. "Heaven is where language collapses into perfect language, and then further into the truth beyond our languages. Heaven is what things really mean." Heaven is not a real place to the majority of people in the world today, although everybody's planning to go there. Heaven is when we're doing good. Heaven is when we have high self-esteem. Heaven is when we finally find truth, which is not findable in our day and age, and the list goes on. Not too long ago, I was talking perhaps with someone here, I forget who I was talking to, and they said that they had found, the scientists had finally found the edge of the universe. Now, I don't know how that fits because National Geographic has told us there's not one universe. There are multiverses. In other words, there's a multitude of universes and we're just one of the many universes. But I remember when this person was telling me how he had read in National Geographic how they have found the edge of the universe. He said to me, "I'd like to know how they know that's the edge. Is there a sign there that says, you know, end of the universe? Is there a cliff there? You fall off it and you go into what? What's the end of the universe?" And in the midst of all of that, you recognize that the people of our world are thinking all kinds of crazy things. And yet it's important for us to think about heaven. So tonight, I'm going to just speak about heaven. I just want to tell you, this message is not original with me. Most of the great preachers of our day and of all time will tell you this. All of their messages are copyrighted. We copy them right out of anything we can find. All right. And there is nobody smart enough to week after week come up with original thoughts and original messages. This one happens to be from a man who I do not know, who preached at a place I don't know where it was. But someone that I knew heard this man preach on heaven. And he was so moved by it that he told me about it. And as a result of that, back in 1985, one of the first messages I ever preached was on heaven. And probably what I'm about to say is something that probably has been preached before by a man that I do not know, and he gets all the credit for it. But today we're just going to be thinking about it. You don't need to open your Bibles if you don't want to, because I probably won't have you flying to verses, although it is based upon 116 references in Scripture that I've looked up and we have dealt with in regards to heaven. And hopefully as we enjoy this tonight, and as we just sit back and relax, we will enjoy our trip to heaven. But perhaps I could have a word of prayer to begin. Father, today we want to have our minds correctly thinking about heaven. We read in the Scripture it's a wonderful place. We've come to believe that's true. We have come to believe that it's a real place. It's not a dream or a figment of somebody's imagination, but it really is true. And we are looking forward to going there someday and being with you and with your Son. And so tonight, Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon this time together. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "Heaven is by definition something that's outside of my experience. And therefore, it is something that by definition we cannot describe." Have you ever tried to describe something that you cannot see, you cannot experience, that you cannot understand, that no one else has ever seen, no one else has ever experienced, no one else has ever understood? And he was so right. Heaven is by definition a place we have not been, we have not seen, we have not experienced. And therefore, by definition, is something that we cannot understand. I would have to say, of all the questions that have been asked of me as a pastor, one of the greatest questions, as far as the number of times it's been asked of me, is this: what is heaven like? And people after people come to me, and just especially as they get older. Not too long ago, my father said to me, "Rich, what's heaven like?" And we long to know what it's like. We long to know the unknowable. All that we know is this: it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding, because eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for those who love him. And I understand that verse refers to more than heaven, but it does refer to heaven. You cannot understand it. You cannot comprehend it. You have not figured it out, and you won't until you get there. But there are some questions that we'd like to ask, and if we take C.S. Lewis's statement as a truth, is something we cannot really explain, but we can get some drifting of truth from the Scriptures. Here are some questions. Where's heaven? In one word, it's up. Heaven's up. Everything in Scripture tells you it's up. You know that Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, he ascended up into heaven. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, it tells us that he came down, or he descended out of heaven, and after he died and rose again, he eventually ascended up into heaven. And it says that he was far above all the solar systems and the galaxies or the heavens as we know that. We understand as we read through Scripture that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven now, will descend out of heaven and will be caught up and meet him in the air and go up to heaven. Everything in Scripture tells us about heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, when John was given the opportunity to see heaven a little bit, God says, "Why don't you come up into heaven?" It's always up, 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 up. Heaven is up, but it perhaps is up like no other up you've ever been, because it's up from where? Is it up from Waterloo? Is it up from Jerusalem? Is it up from London? Is it up from where? And everything in the Scripture tells you it's up from every place on the face of this earth. That no matter where you are on the face of this earth, when you go to heaven, you're going up. It would seem like if it's above Jerusalem, I have to shift over and then go up or something like that. But we read Scriptures such as Psalm 113, verse 4, 5, and 6, where God is described as so huge and so immense that he has to humble himself, get down on his knees to see this universe that exists, the worlds that he created. And it says that Jesus Christ is far above all of the heavens, everything that we know. He's high above the atmosphere, the mimosphere, the ionosphere, the exosphere, the stratosphere. He's above every sphere that we know. He's above every galaxy. He's above every universe, if there's more than one universe. He's above everything. He's far above it all. And he's up. And from wherever you are, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you're going up. And we're going up. And the answer to where is heaven is very simple. It's up. What's it like? Well, it's great. There's a rumor out, heaven's a wonderful place. And when people die or are about to die, we have people who died in the last couple of weeks, and we have one who's about to die. And all of us in some ways think they're a little too young to die. Don't you always think they're a little bit too young to die? They should last a few more years. But the truth is, heaven is a wonderful place, and we don't have to feel sorry for them as they go up to heaven. But I'll tell you this, heaven, which is wonderful, is first of all big. It has to be. because God is there. And Psalm 113, as I said, says this: God has to humble himself, and that word humble means to get down on his knees. It's like there's a little speck down here, and that's the universe. And for God to see the universe, he has to humble himself. And God is in heaven. Heaven has to be big because God is there. And you want to understand that it is has to be big because it's far above all the universe that we know. I love to study about our universe, especially as we see people trying to get a hold of it and grasp it. And even as I started this message, people are trying to find the edge of the universe and know how big it is and how many galaxies. I was looking on the Internet this afternoon, and now we're up to, in this particular article, 100 billion galaxies. And every galaxy is at least 1,000 to 100,000 parsecs in diameter. Do you know what a parsec is? Neither do I. It stands for the parallel of a second of an arc. That if you stand on this earth and go out to the edge of our galaxy and you take one parallel of a second of an arc. Now, you understand there's 360 degrees in an arc, and that 360 degrees has minutes in it. And then there are seconds within it. If you take one little wedge out there at the end of our galaxy, that's 30 trillion kilometers. And so instead of talking about kilometers and miles right now, they're talking about parsecs in diameter. And every galaxy is more than 1,000 parsecs. Some of them are 100,000 parsecs in diameter. And you put them all together and God is way above it. It has to be big. It has to be big not only because God is there, not only because God is far above all those heavens and all that we think of as this huge and immense universe. It has to be big because in Revelation we're told that coming out of heaven is this city, the New Jerusalem. And what a city it would be. You've read about it, haven't you, in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. 1,377 miles wide, 1,377 miles long, and 1,377 miles high. That's here to Halifax, Nova Scotia. That's how far 1,377 miles is. And when you think about that, it will have 780,000 stories in it. They're trying to build the biggest building, you know, in Dubai, and they won't tell us how tall it's going to be. We know it's going to be well over 2,000 feet in height. Imagine a building, a city, 780,000 stories high. I don't know where you want to live, but I want to live near the top. I want to look out and I want to see forever. I want to go down that elevator system. Can you imagine the elevator system in that system? And can you imagine that it will house clearly, easily, 100,000 billion people? That is more people than have ever lived in all the history of mankind in heaven. That's just a city, the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven. Heaven is big and heaven is beautiful. As you read in Isaiah chapter 6 or Ezekiel chapter 1 or in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, but especially in Revelation chapter 21, it's this dazzling array of multi-jeweled gates and streets and walls. And in the midst of it is greenery and rivers that are flowing. And behind it all is this rainbow of light. And it is accentuated with thunder and lightning. And this dazzling array called heaven will just be beautiful. Everything about it will be beautiful. It's big and it's beautiful. And especially it's beautiful because the glory of God will be there. Besides that, it's brilliant. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The songwriter P.B. Bliss wrote that. But heaven says that, doesn't it? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. There is no need of the sunlight or the moon because God will be there. And so will His Son. And it will be big. And it will be beautiful. And it will be brilliant. And you know what? It'll be bountiful. There's the river of life. There's a tree of life. There's the fountains of water. It'll have everything you will ever need. Everything you will ever need for all of eternity will be supplied in abundance beyond your comprehension. It will be bountiful. And it will be blessed. You know, there's no sea there. You say, I like the sea. No, the sea always restricts and limits us as people. The sea is always what separates. The sea is always seen in Scripture as troubled and separating and difficult. And there'll be no sea in heaven. There'll be no death. Imagine, no cemeteries, no funeral directors, no announcements, no obituaries, no death. There'll be no pain. There'll be no tears. There'll be no crying. There'll be no sorrow. Imagine, there'll be no counselors, no police officers, no funerals. None of those things that we do not like about this life will be there. We understand there'll be no sin there. There'll be no regrets there. Anybody here with a regret? We all have regrets. No regrets in heaven. There'll be no night. We never have to go to bed. It'll be wonderful. All of our life we wanted to stay up all night. And we get to stay up forever and ever and ever. It is big and it's beautiful and it's brilliant, it's bountiful, it's blessed. And perhaps when you say, what is heaven like? The greatest word is this: it's real. It's a real place for real people and for real worship. It is not just some dream. And as you read the articles on heaven, and you read as men and women try to deal with heaven and the religious aspects of heaven that have been promoted by philosophies and religions throughout the history, they all end up with something nebulous, and we just kind of think about it and we just kind of dream about it and whatever it is. But it's real. It's greater than Disney World. It's even greater than Disneyland. It's greater than anything we've ever seen. It's greater than anything we'd ever imagined or comprehended. And the rumor is true. It's a wonderful place. It's filled with glory and grace. And I'm going to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. And that is why songwriter after songwriter writes songs like this: I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver, a little gold. But in that land where the ransom will be, you see, I got a gold one, and so do you. We understand, we live for the day that we will be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We might ask the question, who will be there? Who gets to go to that place? And as you read through the Scriptures, you can come to these conclusions. God's going to be there. All the way through Scripture, from start to finish, God's in heaven. God's in heaven. God's in heaven. Psalmist said it three times, he dwells between the cherubim. So we understand God the Father is going to be there. Revelation chapter 4 makes clear, if you don't know it before that, that God the Spirit is there and will be there. And we know that from Acts chapter 1 and from Ephesians chapter 4 as well, from the book of Revelation, that the God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has ascended up into heaven. And he will be in heaven. And we read in Revelation chapter 4, as they think about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he will be there. We understand that the cherubim will be there. Psalmist tells us that so many places. Isaiah tells us from Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim are there. Ezekiel tells us the four living creatures are there. And as you go through the Scriptures, you recognize that righteous angels are going to be there. And Revelation tells about all of these angelic and divine beings there. And then you recognize, as you read through the Scriptures, especially in Revelation, that the saints of all the ages are going to be there. The martyrs who have been killed throughout all the history of mankind will be there. They are right now under the altar, according to Revelation. But someday they are already there. And someday all the saints of all the ages, whether you are martyred or you survived any kind of persecution, you will be there. We will all be there. In fact, we read from John chapter 14, it's a prepared place for prepared people. And we're all going to be there if we are a saint. The righteous are going to be there. One of the things that helps you understand that as well, when you ask the question, who's going to be there, is not only by thinking who will be there, but thinking of all the scriptural passages tells us who will not be there. You know who's not going to be there? You already know this. Satan's not going to be there. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, the false prophet won't be there. The Antichrist will not be there. The evil angelic beings, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as well as Revelation chapter 20, tells us they will not be. We understand that all the evil angelic beings of history will not make it to heaven and will not be a problem for you or for me, and we are no match for them. But in heaven, we won't have to worry about that. But you also understand it's not just the evil angelic beings who will not be there, but you understand from the book of Revelation that nothing that is defiled will be there. That no one will be there whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We understand from Revelation these words, that the cowardly the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters and the liars, and on the list goes, will not be there. That is not to say that if you have ever done one of those, you can never get to heaven. It is to say evil will not be present in heaven at all. You will wake up every morning and you will not have to lock your door. You will leave your car in the parking lot if we have cars and if there are parking lots. And you will not have to lock your door. You will not have to pick up your computer from your back seat of your car and make sure you get it in a truck because somebody might steal it if you left it there. There'll be nobody who lies to you. If we have salesmen there or if we have people who are neighbors or whatever, there'll be no liars, there'll be no cowardly, there'll be no unbelieving, there'll be no murderers. You will never have to worry about that. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful place. May I just say this? One year we lived in Africa, and there was a lot of negative about living in Africa. There was a lot of things we didn't have. There was a lot of things that were very, 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 very difficult. But one thing that was wonderful is this. They had never, ever, 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 ever had a rape or a murder in the recorded history of that nation. And every morning when my kids got up, they were free to walk out. And they walked to the village. My little daughter, who was 2.5, would walk a quarter mile to the village and play with her friends. I never, ever, 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 ever had to worry about whether she'd make it back or not. I never had to worry about someone taking her or my son or myself. You never had to worry about that. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. Can you imagine living in heaven? Who's going to be there? All the righteous of all the ages. Who will not be there? All the evil of all the ages. You might ask the question, when do we get to go there? One of my favorite stories is the story of an elderly couple who was celebrating their 60th anniversary. And at the end of their great celebration of their 60th anniversary, they were sitting down and they were talking to each other. And she had been very good as far as keeping him healthy. They had eaten all the right health foods and low fat and low cholesterol and bran muffins and the whole nine yards. And they were discussing that. And eventually, after time, both of them died and went to heaven. And when they got to heaven, they were shown where they were going to live in the New Jerusalem, that place that was prepared for them. And when he walked in, he was overwhelmed by it. And he said, how much is this going to cost? And Peter said, well, it's free. This is heaven. You're going to get here and it's free. And he looked out his window and it was the greatest golf course you had ever seen in all of your life. And he said, what are the green fees out there? He said, this is heaven. It's free. And he said, well, over there's a restaurant and it looks like it has the greatest buffet table I've ever seen. Don't even ask, Peter said. This is heaven. It's free. He said, when I look at that buffet table, I don't see any of that low fat, low cholesterol, any of those things on that table. He said, don't worry. This is heaven. You don't have to worry about what you eat there. And he looked at his wife and he said, why did you feed me all those bran muffins? Why did you feed me all that low-fat stuff? If you would have given me what I wanted, we would have been here 10 years earlier. Which is to say, when are you going to get to heaven? Well, you know from Scripture, when you die or when you depart. And you're going to do one of those two things. If Christ returns, you're going to depart. And if you die before he returns, you're going to die. You're going to be absent from the body. You're going to be present with the Lord. And you can't get there before. And there's a reason you can't get there before. Because God's not done with you here. Do you understand that Paul had that great problem? He wanted to get to heaven. And it's the problem of all saints of all ages. When can I get there? And a part of me can't wait to get there. I'm tired of this world. Aren't you? I'm just fed up with it in one sense. On the other sense, I love this world. I don't want to leave it. I just want to live as long as I can. And so we have that great debate in our own hearts. And Paul said that, you know, to be absent from the body is present from the Lord. I'm in a twix between the two, which is better. And the bottom line is, what does God need from you right now? And so we are here. And when we ask the question, when will we get there? We'll get there when we die. And not before. Well, you might ask the question, what will we look like? And the answer is simple. Better. Every one of you is going to look better. And I'm going to look better. And everything in Scripture tells you and me that we're going to look better when we get to heaven. Now, we understand as we die now and our body is planted in the ground, there's going to be a period of time when we'll be in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but our body will be here on earth. But eventually, we will be resurrected. Our body will be resurrected and all of us will be there, but it will be a great body. It'll be a body that's all set up for heaven. It'll be a body that's specifically designed for a world like heaven. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The corruptible will put on incorruption. It'll be a body that doesn't grow old and doesn't corrupt. Did you look in the mirror lately? You are corrupting. Trust me. We are corrupting. This mortal will put on immortality. Have you noticed the obituary list? So far, everybody's died except two people in history that God chose not to have die. As you think about the mortal will put on immortality, that which is sown in dishonor, this body really isn't that great, trust me. It'll be raised in glory. It'll be a glorified body. It'll be a glorious body. That which is sown in weakness will be raised in power. That which is sown a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. And I don't understand all what that means, to be an immortal, incorruptible, spiritual, glorified, all those things body. But I know this, it'll be real and it'll be wonderful. And I will not be complete until my soul and my spirit have my body get resurrected and be with me and for all of eternity. It'll be a body that's not limited to time or to space. It'll be a body like the Lord Jesus Christ's body that could just instantly appear in a room like this without opening any doors. That'll be fun, I think. I hope I can just try that a few times when I get to heaven. It'll be a body that will be recognized by people and have some of the characteristics as did the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a body that will eat as did Christ. It will be a body that can see. It'll be a body that's a body, but it'll be a body like no body that you ever had. It'll be a great body. But I know this, it will be better. You might ask the question, will we know each other? And the answer is certainly. Everything in Scripture indicates that those in heaven know each other. We understand on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we read this morning, Moses and Elijah. Do you think they didn't know each other? They're sitting, they're talking to Jesus. For sure they knew Jesus. And we'll know Jesus, obviously, so we'll have to know Jesus, and I'm sure we'll know each other. We understand from Matthew chapter 8 that Christ would be speaking there, and he says, you know, someday you're all going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So I assume I'm going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'm going to know that's Abraham and that's Isaac and that's Jacob. We're going to also recognize from Luke chapter 16 that the rich man and Lazarus were in different segments of the afterlife in that particular time in history. We're able to see and know each other. And throughout history, throughout the scriptures, we are very much aware that when we ask the question, will we know each other? The answer is absolutely. That might give us some problems because we know we're not married or giving in marriage. And we might think, how does that all work? And I'm just going to have to wait till I get to heaven to figure that one out. But that'll be all right with me. You might ask the question this, will we see what's happening on earth? And the answer is, perhaps. I know the Lord Jesus Christ knows what's going on earth right now. And the reason I know that is not only because the Scripture tells me that directly, but it also tells me this, he ever lives to make intercession for me. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven now, knows who I am, knows what's going on. He can see me, he can understand me, and he prays for me. You say, well, we're not going to be Jesus, and that's true. So maybe, that's why it's a perhaps, it's not a sure thing. But if you read through the Scriptures, it seemed like from Matthew chapter 17, Elijah and Moses knew what was going on. And they were talking about the death of Jesus Christ. Remember, we read that this morning. They seemed to be aware of some of the things that were going on in heaven, on earth. Of course, all of the saints of all the ages had looked forward to the death of Jesus Christ. And all the saints of all the ages after the death looked back to it. And it seemed like Moses and Elijah were very much aware that was going on. We understand from Revelation chapter 6, where it talks about the souls of the martyrs that are under the altar. It seems like they are very much aware of what's going on in earth. For they cry out to God, and they said, when are you going to avenge our blood? Now, if they were not aware of what's going on earth, how would they know that it hadn't been avenged? They obviously knew it had not been avenged yet, and Christ or God would say to them at that time, you just have to hang in there and wait, I'll do it in my own time. There are some other indications of that, such as the incident where Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, went to a medium, and I understand that was a witch of Endor. But it seemed like Samuel, and it might not be have been Samuel, but somebody he was seeing, he thought it was Samuel, was very much aware of what's going on. And so we do not know for sure whether we will be able to see heaven, earth, when we get to heaven. But maybe the greater question is, who would want to? Who in their right mind would want to look down at earth and see what's going on? So maybe You know, one earth, they're all the same. I mean, why would you even want to look down? In fact, the only person in history that we know of that really went into the third heaven was Paul. And once he got a glimpse of heaven, it changed him forever. And he never really lost sight of that. He didn't want to spend his life on earth, except he knew God wanted him here. And that's what Philippians talks about. And so when we ask the question, will we see what's happening on earth? The answer is, why would we want to? But maybe we will. Another question is this, what will we do there? This is a problem for me because eternity is so long. It baffles my mind. It truly baffles my mind. I remember in physics class in college, freshman physics class at Hope College, my professor, Dr. Brockmeyer, was trying to teach us infinity. And he says, now, guys, you got to sit down. You got to think about this. And he was a brilliant man, brilliant man. He says, I want you to try to understand infinity. And he just went through a whole bunch of things. And finally, he says, now, here's what you have to do. You have to sit by yourself in your room tonight, quietly, with all other distractions away from you, and just keep thinking about infinity and eternity, infinity and eternity. And it may be that you will get it. And the more I think of eternity, I realize it's a long, long time. I can understand a billion years. I can understand a trillion years. I can understand 100 trillion years. But what's eternity? And what am I going to do? Am I going to be a farmer? And then when I'm done with that, be a fisherman? And then I'm going to be a carpenter? And then I'm going to be a car salesman? And then I'm going to be, you know, what am I going to be? And as you read through Scripture, there seems to be three things that we will be doing. One of the words that's used very often in the book of Revelation, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, every eye will see him. And John, who was given that glimpse, kept saying, I saw, I saw, I saw, I saw, I saw, I saw. And you could read in Luke chapter 16, in verse 23, we talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and he saw. We'll be seen. We'll be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be seeing one another. We'll be seeing the streets of gold. We'll be seeing the rivers of life. We'll be seeing and seeing and seeing. And we're just going to stand there and gawk and gaze and be amazed. I'll tell you, it'll be a wonderful thing. And we will be seen. But you understand, not only that, we are told in Revelation chapter 22 that his servants will serve, which is an interesting construction of words. His servants will serve. What else do servants do? We are the servants. And we who are seen will also be serving. And I'm not sure what we're going to do, but I suspect it'll be very rewarding. And I suspect it'll be very meaningful and very significant. And you understand that from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, this is chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, God expects his people to do something. He always expects his people to be doing something with their life. And in the end, for all of eternity, we'll be serving. But I'm sure that in your mind, you already know that the greatest thing that we will be doing is not just seeing and just gawking at all of eternity and serving. We'll be singing. Because every time you bump into somebody in heaven or some glimpse of heaven, whether that's Isaiah chapter 6 or Ezekiel chapter 1 or Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 or Revelation chapter 21. And every time you bump into somebody who gets to go to heaven, even Revelation chapter 6, the souls of the martyrs, what are they doing? And they're singing. But it'll be singing like no singing you've ever heard. There'll be nobody out of key. There'll be nobody who's doing it for personal pride. There'll be nobody who's thinking about themselves. We won't be focused in on the singer. We'll be focused in on the Savior. And for whatever reason, we will somehow be able to shift from our own personal thinking into a thinking that's focused not on our glory, but our God. And the singing, as far as I can tell, there's only three songs. One is Holy, Holy, Holy. Twice in Scripture, we bump into people in heaven, and both times they're singing Holy, Holy, Holy. And the second one is Thou Art Worthy to Receive, and it goes on to list all of that. So we'll be singing Thou Art Worthy. And the third song that we'll be singing, as far as I can tell from Revelation, is Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I suspect we might sing some other things, but those are the three that I know that are recorded in Scripture. And we will be singing. We'll be so preoccupied with the glory that's all around us and the Savior and the God that's all around us, that I suspect we will not be worried about anything else. You might ask the question, how long are we going to be there? And the answer is forever. The psalmist knew that in Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christ made it clear in John chapter 3:16 that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And everlasting is a long time. It's forever. One man tried to convince me once that there's a difference between everlasting and eternal. And then I read it in the scriptures and there is no difference. They are the same. It's a long time. And I will never have to think about the end. Everything I know about life ends. Everything. Sometimes I don't want things to end, but they will end. Sometimes I want things to go on, but they will not go on. Everything ends for the first time in all of history of mankind. Whatever it is that we have will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. There might be one last question you would ask, and it would go like this. How do I get there? What does it cost me? And the answer is nothing. It's a prepared place for prepared people, John chapter 14. And it costs you nothing. There's no closing fees. There's no assessment of the sewer. There's no mortgage payments. There's nothing. It's yours. And in one sense, it's free. It's free to us. But if you ask the question, how much did it cost, for us it's free. It's a free, free gift. But you also understand that it wasn't free for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we sing it so well, don't we? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's filled with glory and grace. And I'm going to see my Savior's face. Because heaven, it's a wonderful place. Let's pray. Father, tonight we know that we cannot comprehend, that eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has ever entered into the heart of man the things that are prepared for those who love him. Father, tonight we have a little glimpse of heaven from the scriptures, enough to make us want to go there. Enough for us to say it will be worth it all. Enough for us to say that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Enough for us to say that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. Enough for us to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm really in a conundrum. There's a part of me that wants to get to heaven right now. And there's a part of me that wants to stay on earth and continue to do what you want us to do. Father, we are thankful that heaven is a real place for real people who have truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so tonight, Father, we pray that our hearts have been warmed by this. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.